Amen. The scriptures declare, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. Yes. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. There was a time in our nation, and I'm going to talk about these things a little bit. I am not going into politics. The Lord really talked to me about some things this week. We are ambassadors, not politicians. We are diplomats and representatives, not political hacks and not activists. And there's a distinction what those are, because we may talk about the same subjects as activists and politicians, but we represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are ambassadors, the scriptures declare of us, right? And so we represent. There's a time in our nation where the entirety of our founding had a foundation. You know that many fled from Europe for religious freedom. I didn't do all the homework to get real detailed on this, but what, in the late 1600s, the pilgrims came. And they were Puritans. From what I can tell, they came largely from Holland, Belgium, into England. And even in England, there was persecution because they were attempting to live a religious, separated lifestyle. And then lots of persecution. And they came to what eventually became the United States. It took some time. But many, many, many people came to the United States for liberty and freedom. You must keep in mind that, now I am talking about white Europeans mostly here, grant you that. Nonetheless, they are those that started some of these things that we, for now, still enjoy to a measure. But religious freedom was a great part of why people came to this continent from the other continent. This was a common value and corresponding liberties with that in the founding of our nation. And that's why you'll find in our founding documents references to God. References, the First Amendment includes freedom of assembly. Now, it doesn't say freedom of religion, but there is in that First Amendment freedom of assembly, freedom of expression, freedom of press. And all of that is a civil or secular way of saying you worship God or whomever the way you see fit. Now, in the original colonies, up until the Declaration of Independence and adoption of our Constitution in 1787, the Declaration of Independence, July 4, 1776, the actual adoption of the Constitution, I do not know the day. Do you know Constitution Day? September sometime, but it was 1787. So there were some years involved in adopting a constitution. And part of the compromise to adopt the constitution was what we today call the Bill of Rights, the first 10 amendments to the constitution. Without those, it would not have passed. There were certain people that had concerns, and those concerns had to do with certain liberties, and they wanted placed in the founding documents, the Constitution, certain rights. In that very first one, you could say are the most important. And concerning religious expression or freedom to worship, those phrases are not exactly there, but it is a freedom of assembly, to peaceably assemble, and freedom of expression, freedom of press, and so on. Those three at least apply to people gathering to worship God as they see fit. And in freedom of expression means you can preach whatever you want to preach. And let's be honest about it. According to our founding documents, basically anywhere you want to preach it. There was no such thing as freedom of speech zones, like they're trying to do on our college campuses. If you stand in this circle, you can say whatever you want, but you can't anywhere else. There's no such thing as a free... The United States is a free speech zone, at least in our founding. So as much as you could say was imperfect in the founding, This is the foundation that it was built upon, was these liberties and these freedoms. Now, granted again, it took a while for the words of the Declaration of Independence to actually be observed or to begin to be observed. All men are created equal. In that time, it was viewed a little bit differently. In fact, in those founding documents, you will find, for the purposes of representation, our House of Representatives, electing representatives to Congress, at that time, a slave was counted as 3/5 of a person. Now that's demeaning and wrong, isn't it? But for the purposes of census and representation, at that time, through the South, they would count those that were slaves, and they counted as 3/5. And if you've ever heard the expression from way back there, where some rose up and said, "I am a man," its root and foundation is, I'm not 3/5 of a man, I am a whole and complete man. Yes. Amen. If you don't have some basis in understanding history, you do not understand this present world. And in my opinion, you should not comment on how things are if you don't know how things were. And those who don't know history will repeat its mistakes. And you need to know your American history fairly well, and you need to know world history fairly well, too. You need to know about Leninism, Stalinism, and you need to know what happened there. You need to know this term Nazi is thrown around an awful lot today. You need to know what Nazism actually was, because people are throwing that on top of people who are the farthest thing from a Nazi. There's a group called Antifa, anti-fascists. They are practicing fascism because they don't know what it was, what it really was. I'm beginning today to start to talk about some things of what the church is, what we should be, what we were. Our founding was heavily guided by biblical principles. If you'll take the time to do this, you'll find that among the chief and primary things is God sets at liberty them that are captive. And this term, this word liberty, the most prized possession, in my opinion, that any American has is liberty. And we are losing it every day. We need to know who we were and who we are. And I want to move into, in days to come, not today, but the voice of the church. Today in our country, there are voices, or some might call them institutions. Some might call them pillars of American society and so on. The church used to be a well-represented and a well-heard, and at the time of our founding, probably a dominant voice. The government used to be responsive to the voice of the church. Now it's turned so much on its head that many Christians are listening to the voice of government and so on, and where they cross the line still, well, the government says. There's a time and a place for the church to rise up and say, no.
Amen.
We don't go there, you know. And so that's what I want to talk about, and I want to do it as a diplomat and an ambassador and not a political hack. We have lots of political hacks, and they abound, and they're all over your televisions and all over social media and so on. There are not many diplomats and not many representing the Lord very well. Even this week, I had some fairly extensive conversations with some folks in our church who are, I guess we'd call, Black, African-American, whatever you want, even labels, you know. I guess you can identify groups of people so you know what you're talking about, but people use labels in a very negative way anymore, and we got to watch out for some of that. But I had opportunity to at length talk with some of our Black members, and I thank God for the opportunity to have, you know, people say we need to talk to one another. Well, that takes time, and it takes open-mindedness, and it takes listening. This week, I had opportunity to really talk. And there's some things that folks see differently, and that relates to experience that you have. But I want to go forward, and I believe that the voice of the church needs to be restored into our society and in our community. Anybody agree with me? But we can't be political hacks like they're political hacks. We have to be ambassadors and diplomats. And we have to talk about things in such a way that people can hear. And the basis and the foundation of that, and where I want to start today, is who are you? Everybody has to decide who they are. Hallelujah. So we're going to talk about your identity today. And I gave you the background as to why I want to talk about your identity. Honestly, some conversation we need to move into as a church, as the church. I personally believe we are blessed to be multiracial. Amen. May I recommend you all fellowship with one another? And may I recommend it be multiracial fellowship? And may I recommend you talk to one another? Having lunch together is a good start. I went to Cracker Barrel for lunch because restaurants are now open, and Johnny and Helen walked in, and it was so enjoyable. And I must tell you this, the two of them are so gracious and loving and so wonderful. I enjoyed every minute. And unlike some of the younger generation, which I am not putting down, but they, how do I say this delicately? They are old enough to have lived through experiences and a time in our American history that the young people of today know nothing about. Furthermore, they grew up in the South, where there were attitudes prevalent and there were actions prevalent. How many in here remember Governor Wallace? It's not all that many hands. Now that will belie your age a little bit. Some of you are going, if you can't go, you don't know what I'm talking about. And you don't know what people went through in those times. But there are some who actually had to be segregated in school that are alive today. Some who had to drink at a different drinking fountain. Some who had to sit in this place and not in that place. And they actually lived those things. And to see, for instance, let me just shine an affirming light on you guys. I hope it's okay, but Johnny and Helen, having lived through some of those things, you can see such a sweetness of spirit about them that they didn't let it get in them and become their identity. And I mean that in every complimentary way that I possibly can. And I hope it's okay I said those things. Johnny's giving me the wave like, it's cool, Pastor, it's cool. All right. I mean, what's going on in our nation now? The church should be a leading voice in these things. It takes courage to be a voice. And some of the things I've said over the last couple of weeks is like, do I really say this, you know? But many have thanked me for saying that. Because now there are people watching. Now it's being recorded. I'll tell you what the majority of good people are doing. They're just ducking their heads down and staying out of it. So help me with that phrase. For evil to triumph, all that is necessary is for good people to do nothing or to say nothing. And let me tell you, it's a minority that are creating all of the trouble that we have. But to watch the news, if you do, maybe that's not a good idea, but it looks like everyone in the nation is going crazy. And that's not the case. That's not true. So the church should be a shining light. In fact, I have this, it's not in my notes anywhere. I titled it, Let Your Light Shine. We're going to get to that. But there's nothing about letting your light shine in my message for today. You can't let shine what you don't know what you are. Amen. Or said another way, you got to know what you are or who you are. Amen. And said another way, you've got to decide. What's your identity? All right. It has always been the devil's work to divide people. You want to talk about historical context? The first example is Cain and Abel. Maybe you could say Adam and Eve, because he tempted the woman and then Adam went along with it for the sake of unity, I suppose. You could well see in Cain and Abel, or Abel and Cain, that the enemy was capable of putting division between them. And what was the result? The first murder. That was the devil's work. He put such division between them. Cain hated his brother Abel because of the differences. We know that Abel offered a sacrifice, totally honoring to God. Cain threw together some stuff and said, here you go, there's yours. And God did not accept Cain's offering. And with God not accepting it, Cain took it out on his brother, whom God did accept. And Cain saw himself the victim. Cain saw the problem was Abel. If you wouldn't have done that, God would have thought mine was cool. The problem was Abel, and he killed Abel. That's the first example of this devil's work of division. It's always been his work. It still is today. It is a devilish work when people foster division. In other words, encourage it, help it, stir it up, make it happen. Anyone who divides people is doing the devil's work. Now, there is something righteous about making a stand and saying, this is the truth, this is God's truth, and we stand for righteousness. And Jesus did say, do not think I came to bring peace, but a sword. Jesus did talk about that. If you take a righteous stand, there will be a division. But the way you go about it, you're either a diplomat, an ambassador, a representative of Christ, or you're an agitator. Part of our conversation, don't remember for sure who I had it with this week, we were talking about Vice President Pence. He's a strong Christian believer, and he's vice president. And you could contrast him to Donald Trump, the president. There's a difference in how they conduct themselves. Have you noticed? Donald Trump is reported to be born again, and a Christian and a believer. I believe that he is. But he's also a street fighter, right? And you might from time to time think, brother, that's not the way to do it, right? So what I'm trying to say here is we agreed, what a wonderful, amazing example of representing righteousness and doing so in an ambassador-like way. Vice President Pence, early on when just elected, took all kind of heat from media because he refused to have lunch with a woman separate and alone without his wife present. Are you aware of that? And oh man, they ripped into him for that. Your job is to meet with women who are governmental officials and so on and so on and so on. And who do you think you are that you're going to demean a woman that you can't meet with her? And they took a look. Well, it was a righteous thing. He's going to make sure there is never an accusation or an embarrassment to Christ because, you know, he looked at a woman that was not his wife or something like that. And I guarantee you, they will make accusations, right? So he doesn't say a thing to a woman who's not his wife that his wife doesn't hear. So you might say, well, yeah, that's division. But he represents the Lord in an ambassador-like way, in a diplomat way. Yet he doesn't back down from standing for righteousness. Amen. When he was governor of Indiana, they passed a law in Indiana where you had a right on religious grounds to refuse service to whomever you want. This is when all of the things with homosexuality and so on were coming on where you couldn't refuse service to anybody. These cases where bakers had to make wedding cakes and all of that for anybody, and it was a setup. They had intentionally come in and try to cause trouble and all that. Indiana passed a law, and the Supreme Court did strike it down. But that was Indiana when he was governor and he signed that law, that you on religious grounds could say, do whatever you want to do. It's your business and I'll leave you alone, but you leave me alone too. Amen. He was the governor for that. So he's an example that I would say is what I'm talking about. He lets his light shine. And if you listen, they try to trap him in his words all the time. And God gives him just the right words to say. And it comes across, they haven't been able to pin anything on him. I hope at the right time he's president of the U.S. Wonderful, wonderful believing man. So it's still a devilish work when people foster division and separation. Anybody can stir up a mob and stir up strife and call it a righteous movement. It's not. If you stir up strife and hatred, that is a devilish work. Now, there is a way to have your voice heard or to say what you need to say and represent God properly without going to all of that. This whole process of dividing and fostering division, there's words for this, there's descriptions for it. It's called identity politics. And what identity politics does is it looks across the spectrum of people and it goes to a particular group and identifies, well, this is the homosexual community. This is the church. This is white. This is black. This is female feminism and all of that. And they divide everybody up in these groups. And then they try to figure out, how do you appeal to that group specifically? Identity politics. It was capitalized and perfected under the Clintons and taken to a new level under Obama. In fact, they identified certain groups and put together the numbers of that groups and thought they can win without blue-collar, white working people. That was a new approach during the Obama days. Identity politics. If you've ever participated in a survey, even the census asks you your race. Not this time, but the time before. I didn't answer that. And I didn't know what, if they were going to come looking for me or what. Just none of your business what race I am or am not and all that kind of thing. So anyway, it's identity politics. And the way it works is to exploit the differences of people and then get them fighting one another. And they'll go through things like get the folks that might be poor to hate the rich. Get the folks who might be one racial group to hate the other racial group. Get the women to blame the men. Get the young to blame the older. And they want to know, are you a baby boomer? You a Gen X? Are you a millennial? All of that. And they start tailoring what they're doing to appeal to a certain group, and then we'll help you to fix blame. It was them that did this to you. Right? So get them fighting one another. Each separate group is pandered to and incited to blame another group. Have you noticed politicians will say anything to any group? There were literally some politicians in recent memory here who, when they would go to the South and speak to African Americans, they would change the way they talk. I mean, it's hilarious to listen to Hillary Clinton. How did she say that? Well, I guess I'll leave it alone. It by no means way hard down this row. You know, she don't talk like that, but she did in front of that audience. That's pandering. Picking up what they think appeals to that group, pandering. You don't change from one group to the next. I'll always be a white guy. I can't help it. It's not my fault I was born white. Or whatever. You know, I saying to Denise, I think it was this week, we were talking about financial growing and things, and I was about to say, because they blame rich white dudes, rich old white guys are the problem in our society, and I was saying to her, I haven't always been a rich old white guy, and I said, oh, wait a minute, I have always been white. But I haven't always been old, and depending on your definition of rich, you know, I haven't always been rich. And anyway, but I have always, well, what are you going to do about that? You are born, as you're born, into a world as it is at that time and so on. But they find your differences and then tell you you're disadvantaged and it's their fault, right? And so there are things like proposals for laws that a company of a certain size on their board of directors must have a certain number of females, must have a certain number of minorities, and so on. Is that how you find the best people to run a company? So anyway, they find the differences and then pit one group against another group. And we in the church are to be a unified group of every kind. Amen. If I ever get to the scriptures here, we'll eventually get to it. Maybe not today. But Each separate group is pandered to and incited to blame another group for their troubles. Then you tell them you will punish the other group and fix it for them. If you'll elect me president, we are going to tax the rich. Yeah, we're going to take it to them. And we're going to give everybody free housing. We're going to give everybody free college. We're going to have universal basic income. You don't have to do anything. You're just going to get a check. That's pandering. And there's no way it works. All it is getting, because the people who think themselves poor far outnumber those that are rich. So you get them as a voting block, they'll vote anything against the rich. It's easy to do. That is pandering. The church is not to pander. The Lord does not pander to anybody. The Lord's compassionate. The Lord is merciful, and the Lord will help you from wherever you are in any issue and go to better things. And if we're the church, we need to do the same. We don't pander to groups, but we help them. Wherever you are, okay, we'll take you further, but you're going to follow the word to do it, right? So we have to watch for that. And again, why am I talking about these things? Because the church is to be a voice in the world we live in, and we've lost our voice. Have you noticed that? The church has lost its voice. We are not the influencer in society today. And we need to reaffirm, even if we're not listened to, and even if we lose and all of that, we still ought to be speaking and be diplomats and ambassadors for Christ. Amen? The politicians and so on, the various people, they help you to find who's at fault, and if you'll vote for them, they'll fix it. And certainly, what's going on now is folks of African descent are being stirred up and being told them white people are the problem. The vast majority are just trying to get along in this world too. And they're not consciously trying to hurt anyone else. Just trying to pay the bills, feed their families, and make their way too. I'm not saying there aren't people who are racist this way or that way. There are, but it's not the vast majority of people. Most are just trying to take care of business. It's said, and again, why are we talking about this? Because the church should have a voice in these things. It relates to our society, culture. It relates to politics, though we are not politicians. It used to be that when people came to America, and we are called a nation of immigrants, but you need context when you understand that. Yes, there was a mass exodus from Europe and other parts of the world that came to America. And they came for opportunity. So it used to be that people who came here wanted with all their hearts to be an American. And it was a label they would wear with pride. Maybe you got to watch some of the old movies, the Westerns, documentaries, and some of those things, you know. You go up into Wisconsin, there's a large German community, right? The Germans. They brewed all that beer up in Milwaukee, right? But with the German immigration, they wanted to be Americans. They wanted to come to the land of opportunity. That's true of the Dutch, where my family is from. They came because they wanted opportunity in a land of liberty. It's true of the Irish. Things were bad in Ireland, especially after the potato famines. And they came by the thousands. And they put up with great suffering in the city of New York. Any of you aware of the gangs of New York and some of that going back to just before the turn of the century and just after? The Irish were spit upon, and they were the lowest of the lows at that time, and they put up with a lot. Same with the Italians. You all have heard of the Italian mafia and all of that, right? The mob is Italian. It started out Irish, and they had to do that to make their way in this world because it was bad for the Irish, but used to be that they would come to America to be an American. And in the process of time, people started more and more referring to themselves in a hyphenated way. I am an Irish American. I'm an Italian American. I am an African American. Hyphenated. I'm a Polish American. I'm whatever. So it moved to that. And there's nothing wrong with knowing your roots and the culture of that. Go in the city of Chicago, there's Polish neighborhoods, there's Greek neighborhoods, there's Chinatown, and so on and so on and so on, right? All of that. But it's moved to a place where now that American label, they're not even hyphenated anymore. It's just dropped the American altogether. And we are living in a time where people, it's not integration anymore, it's separation. They are creating communities that are strictly this or that and trying to keep others out. Detroit, in the 50s, 60s, and into the 70s, was the richest city in America. It was a manufacturing center. And there was a mass migration of African Americans from the South to Detroit, to Chicago. They came to Chicago because of steel mills. Detroit, because of automobile manufacturing. There are many African Americans around here that have family in the South. That happened in the 40s, 50s, and 60s, after the war, move into these good jobs. And Detroit was a shining light, a beautiful city. It had a lot going on. And Detroit is where African Americans went to move from poverty to the middle class and more. And the same in Chicago at the time. Have you noticed Detroit is not that way anymore? It is a terrible blight. You go to Detroit area now and other places in Michigan and Minnesota, and there are places where it is Muslim and strictly Muslim, and you are walking into dangerous places for you to go there. And they are not being Americans in part of this great movement of people with opportunity could move from the poor to the middle class. There was and never was before and still is to a measure no country on the earth like the United States where the poor can move to middle class. It's called class mobility. And even as bad as it is, nowhere in the world can you do it like you can in the United States. Even in the African American community where, or Hispanic community where they're talking about being permanently poor, there is permanently, maybe I don't even want to use that word, there is a lot of poor people there, but if they'll work, get a job, and so on, they move with time out of the lower class into middle class. The United States still has the largest middle class in the world. Amen. Guess what? It's shrinking. And the way our society is moving is the cause of that, and it's a problem. So it used to be that we would want to be Americans. Have you ever heard it called the melting pot? Everything went in, all the various peoples, the people groups, and in the melting pot, they became a new identity, American. In places like Detroit, you go on those assembly lines for the automobiles, and black, white, whomever, didn't matter. They were high-paying jobs. People were proud of the product that they made, and America was thriving. The baby boomer generation, those born after the war up to 1963, saw a great prosperity. There was problems, black versus white, being worked out. Civil Rights Act of 1964, which, by the way, was done by the Republicans, not the Democrats. They opposed it. But Civil Rights Act of 1964 was a great help. But African Americans could come particularly to the North and find good paying jobs where you being African American, that was not a problem. Didn't matter. And white folks and black folks worked together towards a common good or any other kind of folks. This process that's underway now where if someone comes to the United States and they're from, you pick a place, anywhere in the world, now there's a neighborhood, there's a place where it's all turning into a copy of where they came from. Now there's demands that you got to provide bilingual or multilingual everything to folks because no longer are they expected to learn English. Used to be everybody was expected to learn English. No more. It's not like that. And I mentioned Detroit, I mentioned Minnesota. There are places where they are attempting to enforce Islamic law inside the United States. They're attempting to establish their own courts and their own judicial system in these areas. And it's grown so to a place, one guy refers to Detroit as New Fallujah. Because of the Muslim community. I traveled with Pastor Webb to Toronto, Canada. It's worse. While there, talking with the local pastor, Canada is even more open than the United States on immigration. And if you can't get in the U.S., you go to Canada. if you're from another nation. There were places where you would not recognize it as a Western nation. France is having trouble, they call them no-go zones, where anyone who's not Muslim, you're taking your life in your hands to go in there. The police don't go in there. And that's the process we're moving towards. That is this devilish work that I'm talking about, dividing people. It used to be they'd come to America to be an American and part of the great fabric of America. No more. They come and they attempt to establish a copy of where they're from. That process has a name. It's called Balkanization, B-A-L-K. Its root is what happened in the Balkans overseas. You're talking, I think it's in the Croatia, Yugoslavia, all of that area. There's a name for it. It's called Balkanization, and we got a lot of it here now. It's not becoming Americans, it's becoming separate people. The definition, I apologize if this doesn't sound like a Bible message, but in early America, the preachers had the role of helping society choose how they live and govern themselves. So I think we need to return to some of that. Balkanization, I had to look it up because I knew what it was, but I couldn't really define it. It is this. It's the division of a multinational state into smaller ethnically, in other words, ethnic groups, black, white, Hispanic, and so on, Pakistani, Indian, whatever, different ethnicities. It takes a multinational state. We are a multinational state. We have people, I don't mean Illinois, the United States has people from all over the world, and breaks it into smaller, ethnically homogeneous. Homogeneous means they're all the same kind. If you take 100 acres and you kill every plant in it and plant 100 acres of corn, that's a homogeneous species. There's only one there. So homogeneous entities, in other words, let me explain that. It is the idea that if you come from Somalia, we have a lot of Somalian refugees here in the States. You come from Somalia, you go to Michigan, Minnesota, and you live in the Somalian community, and you make everything Somalian. And you isolate from everybody, and block by block, you take it over until you have a voting majority, and then you elect a representative, and we got two or three of those in Congress now. And to listen to them, they're, you know, like, they're crazy. What are they thinking? They are attempting. Why would you take, for instance, Somalia, Mogadishu? There's so much fighting, poverty, sickness, disease. Warlords are fighting it. People are dying left and right. Why would you come to the United States and want a copy of Somalia? It's what they're doing. And they want things done the same way that it's done there. Why would you do that? But that is Balkanization, where you carve out, this is your community, this is your neighborhood, and we're going to take over. And Minneapolis is where they had that first recent African-American killed by that police officer. The guy was wrong. All of that, we get that. But one of the reasons it blew up really big in Minneapolis, Minnesota, is because they got big trouble there with this very thing, the Balkanization of Minnesota and Minneapolis. There are groups interested in tearing apart the United States, like a corporate raider. Do you know what a corporate raider is? Some of you will. Like corporate raiders by companies. What's a corporate raider? Is somebody, rich guys, that have the money to go buy a corporation. Like, didn't Roper used to be a major industry here in Kankakee? It's before my time. Well, something like that. What happens is you go in and buy a troubled company like Roper, and you look at their various buildings and assets, all that they have, and you don't buy the company to turn it around and make a profit. You buy it to tear it apart and sell off the parts. That's what a corporate raider does. And there are people that are doing the same thing to the United States. Let's tear it apart, benefit from the sale of this or that, and try to make something new and different. And I don't know about, you know, everybody, but we'll benefit from that. There are people attempting to tear apart the United States the same way. One of the common things for corporate raiders is to buy a company, sell off the parts, and seize the pension fund. And they take the pension fund and say to all the employees, sorry about your luck, but we're new owners and we don't honor the old agreement. Your pension is gone. You ever heard of that? Oh yeah, this has happened a lot. And by the way, you much prefer a IRAs to pensions. A job offers a pension? No, I want an IRA. I want 401k. Because 401k, once it's your money, it's your money. They can't sell it and then steal it from you. So there are people today that want to take down the United States, to remake it totally different, and they're interested in the pieces, not the well-being of the greatest number of people. So all of this, this balkanization, is a great threat to peace, prosperity, and health of all Americans. It's a great threat to our liberty. From the scriptures, what I want you to see, first of all, is who are you? That's what I'm getting towards talking about. Because if you identify, well, I'm a hyphenated American, or I'm women's rights, you pick any of those things, and you make that your identity, we are dividing. And the church, Christians, ought to be number one, I'm a believer. That's what I'm moving towards. But in case you haven't noticed, hate keeps increasing in our country, and it is increasingly focused on traditional Christian values. Everybody's rights are being elevated unless you're a Christian. You're being put down and put down and put down. Why? Christian values are the centerpiece of the American founding. Why was George Washington great? Well, he's our first president. That's not why he's great. George Washington is great is because he refused when they offered him to be the king and said, no, this nation will not have a king. He could have wrapped this whole thing up, and then his descendants would have been kings after them. You understand everybody had kings back then. He refused to be king and pushed us towards the system that they gave us originally. Much of these foundations have to do with Christian values, all of them really. And that, in truth, is what's being attacked. They may say, well, it's them white people. It's not the white people, it's the Christian values. It's this group. Well, it's not them, it's the Christian values. What they're destroying is Christian values. And the church is letting it happen. Well, they haven't got to me yet. I'm just going to lay low and just do my thing. And just please, would you leave us alone? We won't say anything. We won't do anything. Just leave us alone. But eventually they won't leave you alone either. Freedom of religion. The term is not in the Constitution. It actually is freedom of peaceable assembly. But we all say we have freedom of religion in the United States. Well, we used to. But we just went through an experience where a government official told us we can't meet in our own building. And the way it's done is incrementally, just a little at a time. Well, sounds reasonable. But I had a limit. I said to staff, such and such a date, whatever it was back there, we're meeting. I don't care what the governor says. And 3 days later, the governor sort of relented. But I was going to have our constitutional rights. Now, whether or not you came, that was up to you. But I was going to be here and the doors were going to be open. So the underlying thing, it is a work of the devil, all this division, and what they're after is the word of God and the voice of righteousness. It's not a white thing, black thing, Hispanic thing. It's not a male, female thing. It's not any of these other things that they're talking about. It's about righteousness and standing for God. Example, prayer cannot be said in school anymore. Since, somebody help me, early 60s, yeah. Early 60s, up to the Supreme Court. We have freedom of religion. The Supreme Court invented something new. It's called separation of church and state. It is not in the Constitution anywhere. But they read through it and say, well, we see something where there is, quote unquote, a wall of separation between government and religion. Now, the government should butt out on religion, but they have taken it to mean that we have to prevent it. So prayer couldn't be said in school anymore. More recently, the valedictorian giving a speech, better not talk about God, better not pray. The principal, better not open in prayer, dismiss in prayer, all that kind of stuff. We still have it in, the private schools, but not in the public school. That's just an example. So it wasn't just that somebody wouldn't have to participate, they wouldn't let you do it either. You can't do it publicly. And so whether it's nativity scenes, the Ten Commandments up on the wall, it just goes on and on and on. It's the Christian values that they're after. And one more example, we cannot object to homosexuality. You can't object. You can't object to that. Or you are called a bigot. And in places you can be fined And you can even face charges. 2 weeks ago, there was another Supreme Court decision that declared that discrimination laws against, was it the Civil Rights Act of 64? The Civil Rights Act of 1964, you cannot discriminate on the base of race, religion, gender, and so on. So now you have the area of transgender, which the writers of the law in 64 had no idea that we would have any kind of movement there. Supreme Court just said you cannot discriminate. They added into the law transgender. It's not their job. They're not to do that. They did it anyway. So now that's in a workplace. You cannot refuse somebody if they're transgender. Best Buy had one too. Obviously a man in a dress and long hair and pearls and blouse open and everything. Obviously a man. High heels and skirt and blouse and all of that, and just, you know. But we are not to say anything about it. We're not supposed to say anything about it. Why? It's about what our Bible says. This is a big... And I would be even okay if they just leave us alone. They're not going to. Homosexual marriage and all that. Now this new transgender law where the workplace... We are one step away from churches being told you cannot refuse to hire somebody because they're homosexual or transgender. Don't care what the Bible says. We're about to be told. And what am I going to do if somebody comes in here, obviously, what's the term some use, flaming? It's not just that we leave them alone. They want to push it in our face and our kids and everything. I want you to condone, make it okay, and publicly start telling the world, oh, they're fine. And there are churches who do. But we're only one step away from, if somebody walks in and applies for a job with me, and it don't matter why, I would say, no, can't hire you. You don't have the qualifications. They will enter a lawsuit. They said I didn't have the qualifications, but it's because I'm gay. We're one step away from churches having to deal with that. It's close. It's only one more step from where we are to forcing that on churches too. And Christian schools, they won't be exempted. You'll have to have flaming gay teachers in the Christian schools too. And the curriculum cannot condemn them. The curriculum has to support that in Christian schools. We're not there yet, but it's moving in that direction. We must refuse those who attempt to cause this strife and division. Now, there will be some truth in what they say. If they say something about, hey, African Americans, you're being discriminated against here and there. Yeah, there are people who've done that. There's some truth there. But you're going to have to set that aside to say, but our unity, one in Christ, is more important than that. Amen. And I don't make it equal, but I've been discriminated against also. We all have in a measure, others much more than, I'm not trying to equate. You just got to set that aside. If you're a Christian, you're going to be discriminated against. First step is to identify yourself or determine your own identity. Who are you? That was what the whole point was today. Who are you? What is your identity? Who are your people? If you use the term my people, who are you talking about? Amen. Fill in the blank for me. I am a... There's a lot of people who wouldn't answer it that way. I am a... Other people, I'm a gay, I'm a transgender, I'm a feminist, I'm a... Just go across the list, whatever it is. Now, I completely say that there's nothing deficient about female, that they're equal, but I'll say they're different. All I'm making the point is when you say, I am a whatever it is, what comes out of your mouth? And you're going to have to decide. This world is forcing you to decide, what are you? And if you make race your identity, you're going to be forced into fighting other people. We may be one many things, but which one comes first? Which is priority, and how do you rank them? Which is dominant? Because here's what happens. Your dominant identity steers your actions and your thinking. And if I predominantly identify as a child of God, one of God's covenant people, it will steer my thoughts and my actions. If I were to predominantly identify myself as white, whatever, that'll steer my actions, and then I'll be wrong about some things. If I say my people and I mean white, we got a problem. If I say my people and I mean black, we've got a problem. If I say my people and I mean male or female, that's a problem. Amen. All of those things divide. But if I say I am a covenant child of the living God, yes. Now I got something that pulls us all together. Amen. I'll say that just this one scripture, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name, God speaking, he has a people. And it'll be next week now that I'll show you quite a lot scripture has to say about who his people are. My people called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Our land needs healing. And there is a group of people that God calls my people. They're the ones. We're the ones. Humble ourselves, pray. God, we need healing in our land. But we'll show you scripture from here. This is the thing. You decide, who are you? What is your identity? And that'll steer your whole life. Everything about you. So we're God's people. We're God's people. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Was that all right? Yeah. The American Revolution, which was a godly thing, was preached from the pulpit. Nobody dares today. Glory to God. And righteousness was preached back then. Amen. Praise God. Father, we just bless you and thank you. I pray that anything that was not of you that I might have said today, let that just fall away. And all that was said that was led by your Spirit, Father, may that be something that we think about, are reminded of, and be an open heart and open mind that we might hear the voice of God and become your church, become your people more so, and retake the voice of the church, retake our place and our place in this community. And we thank you for it, Father, as you are, I believe, leading us into talking about these things, into being this, your people. And may we affect our nation and our land in these things as well. We thank you for this all. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, God's people.